I am so looking forward to today because today is Testimony Sunday. Who here has testimonies to share? We have some. Oh, come, guys, I know 2024 is coming to an end, but let's not act like it. Let's pretend it's 2025 already. Who's got testimonies to share? I'm excited and looking forward to it. If you're brand new to Northlands, Testimony Sunday is something that we do on the last Sunday of every single one of our years to close out. We want to reflect on the previous year of all the things that the Lord has done. And there's a number of reasons why we do that and why testimonies are such a high value for us here at Northlands. One of those reasons is we believe that testimonies are a way for us to fight against unbelief, especially in the Western church, in the United States, especially, I would argue, even in the South. It is something that can happen very often, that there is this sense of, well, we go to church and it's a practice that we do, but we're not actually expecting anything to come from the practice, that there's a form of godliness that would deny the power. We believe that we're not reading a history book of a God who used to move in power. We believe that we serve a God who's moving in our lives today. Can I get a shout of amen? Yeah, amen. We believe that he is moving in our lives over and over and over again, and he uses this as a sign to us that he is a God who loves us, who cares for us, and cares for our needs very, very deeply. Now, here's what I want to do, though. I think that something a little bit different that we're doing this year is I believe that this Sunday is actually connected to next Sunday. The Lord's been speaking to me about 2025, and he's been speaking to me specifically about prayer. One of the things that he actually said to me specifically was, hey, Tyler, in 2025, who here sets goals? Set goals for the new year. You've already got your goals listed out. I set goals all day long. For some people, that just kills you. You're like, don't let it just come. I want to accomplish things in 2025. And the Lord said, hey, Tyler, you know what would help you in your leadership? I'm like, you want me to read some books? He's like, no. He's like, you want me to work out a little bit more? No. Go to some conferences? No. I'd love to teach you how to pray. Now, I just became the lead pastor. If there's something I wish the Lord would have taught me maybe 10 years ago, I thought I was doing prayer. Apparently not, no. I think the Lord has more for us. The Lord has more for us to learn in prayer. And I believe that he wants to take us on a journey together of prayer, of connection, of communion. So I'm very excited. Next week, we're gonna be talking about the power of prayer. And I think it's connected to testimonies. Now, here's what I wanna recognize. I believe that there's two groups of people in the room right now. I believe, and show me your hands, because it's Testimony Sunday. It's not bragging if it's Testimony Sunday. Who would say 2024 was your year? Like, just own it. Just be like, I got that promotion. I own the company, whatever it is. It was your year. Like, just own it. I remember my 30th year. It was the bomb. It was the best year. Nicole and I had an incredible trip. We became homeowners. It was like things were just happening. We were the best town in the world. Shout out Norcross. All of these things. We were loving life. 2024, though. Who here would say you're not on fire in 2024, but rather it's more of like a dumpster fire? In 2024. Can we be honest in church today? I got some hands. Here we go. Just a little bit more. The heat's coming more from the dumpster than off of your life. It's just one of those situations. The Bible says we rejoice with those who rejoice and we mourn with those who mourn. And what I have found, and this is why testimonies are so important, I have found that often that's in the same human being. I don't think that there's some people who have something worth rejoicing for, or there's some people who are just in mourning. I think that our years are actually a little bit of both. That the Bible says that every good and perfect gift comes from our Father above. If there was anything good that came of 2024, and I would argue to think about the full year, think about what happened in January. I remember 2023 Testimony Sunday. My wife and I are sitting there and I go, what? I was like, what testimonies do we have this year? And she looks at me, she goes, Natalie was born in January. I was like, oh yeah, and I wrote that. I was like, but it was all the way in January and this is December. We forget so easily the good things that happen and we can so easily forget that. That's why testimonies are so important, to remind us. God is good and he's at work. But if you're here today and you're in a season of, hey, there's been some wrestling, there's been some hardships. 2024 has not been the year that I want to necessarily remember. I want to preach to all of us today. I believe that if you're here today and you've got testimonies galore, I need you to help me preach. I want testimony, 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 testimony. But if you're here today and you're wrestling with the Lord on a number of things, testimonies are not just a way for us to fight against unbelief. I believe testimonies, they are like weapons in our hands. They are like life preservers to the soul. They are prophetic signs that the Lord is doing good today. I wanna recognize, maybe perhaps even rewire our brain. It's sometimes hard that we're wrestling with the Lord and we're waiting for breakthrough. As we say it here, we're in the season of a long battle. We're trusting the Lord for healing, or we're trusting the Lord for supernatural provision, and it doesn't seem like it's happening. And then all of a sudden we hear about friends of ours who have the very breakthrough that we're waiting on. Sometimes that's hard. Is that too honest? instead of assuming that to be a, well, God clearly loves some more than others, which can happen to our hearts, I would argue that testimonies are a signpost prophetically. There's a sign. When you're in a dark valley, you know what you need? Light. And the more people that testify today, it's like a light in the dark valley. There's a sign of the Lord's goodness. There's a sign that he's doing it again. He did it. The word testimony, it literally means do it again, God. Do it again. He's done it over here. He's gonna do it over here. This is what we believe. This is why we share testimonies. The Bible says, Revelation 12, verse 11, it says that they, meaning believers, overcame him, meaning the enemy, the devil, the Satan. How? By the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. We overcome by the cross of Christ who redeemed us and saved us from sin and death in the grave. And we testify of how the cross is at work in our life today. Testimonies, they matter deeply. Now, if you're here though, and you're wrestling with the Lord, I want to bring us today to the book of Habakkuk. First of all, just a great name, Habakkuk. If you wanna say Habakkuk, say Habakkuk, Habakkuk. I think it's gender neutral, so if you have a boy or a girl on the way, just consider the name. It's a beautiful name. No, don't say that I told you to name your kid. Don't do it. Not even a middle name. Let's leave it in the past. But here's what I wanna do. I believe that the book of Habakkuk is a powerful, powerful book, and it's very short. It's just 3 chapters. You could read it in 10 minutes. We're gonna do a little overview on each of these chapters because it's so powerful around this idea of testimony and of wrestling. If you're not familiar with the Bible or certainly not familiar with this small book in the Bible, I just wanna give us a quick overview of Habakkuk. Here's the overview. Habakkuk was a minor prophet, one of 12 minor prophets that we see recorded in the Bible. And I'll just go ahead and do the cliche pastor joke. Why was he a minor? Because he couldn't make it to the majors. No, that's not why he's a minor. He was minor because there's very little that we actually know about Habakkuk. Here's some things that we do know. He most likely was a musician, and at some point his ministry either shifted altogether or he was a musician, but he became a priest and a prophet. What's unique about this book in Habakkuk, these 3 chapters, is that prophets in the Old Testament had this ebb and flow of how they wrote their books. They were the mediators between God and the people of God, Israel. They would speak on behalf of the people to God, whether it was prayers or complaints or repentance. The prophets would speak to God on behalf of the people, and they would hear God's voice for the people. They would say, hey, Lord, this is what the people are saying. He's a spokesman to the people, but he would also turn to the people and say, and here's what the Lord would reply and say to you, that he heard and he spoke. But the book of Habakkuk is not that. It's not a conversation of the people and then Habakkuk sharing and then God sharing and him going back and forth as a messenger. This is a small conversation that this man has with the Lord. What's happening in this time in history, it's about 600 years before the coming of Jesus and the cross. And in the nation is in great peril. The people are rejecting God and turning towards wickedness. The wicked and the strong are ruling and oppressing the weak. Innocence is being reduced, almost snuffed out like a small candle in a great darkness. And Habakkuk brings his complaints to the Lord, and it just shows you the wrestling that he has with the Lord. What's fascinating about the name Habakkuk, it means to embrace or to wrestle. The book of Habakkuk is him saying, Lord, I know you're powerful. I know you're good. I know you're faithful. I want to embrace these things that I believe. But what I'm seeing, I'm wrestling with. They don't seem to line up. I know that you are good, but 2024, I'm wrestling. I'm holding on for dear life for what I believe to be true about the Bible and what it says about you. But what I'm seeing, it doesn't feel like it's adding up. Can I be a little silly and make up a funny word? Is anybody out there Habakkuking? I'm in a season of Habakkuking. 2024 was not an easy year for the Handel family. God did some incredible things, but boy, a lot of Habakkuking. Is there anybody out there who's going, I believe and I embrace and I'm holding on for dear life for what I believe, but what I see, I'm struggling. This is why Testimony Sunday matters so much. Because I believe this faith, this journey that we are on in following Jesus, it is a team sport. If you are here today and you have a testimony, what I know to be true is that that testimony didn't come cheap and it certainly wasn't free. You wrestled for the breakthrough. and you're in a space of seeing God's goodness in a tangible way, and you're seeing how he has overcome and delivered on some incredible promises, I need you to testify, 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 testify. Why? Because there are some here who are embracing and doing their best to hold on to hope and to hold on to faith. And your testimony is like a life preserver. It's like a sign. He'll do it again. Do it again, God. And the book of Habakkuk is Habakkuk's prayer of God, I know that you're good. Would you repeat it though in my day so that I might taste and see it personally? So that's why I want us to get to the book of Habakkuk today. Is that okay?
Yeah.
All right. Here's where we're gonna just open up to Lamentations. That's a sign of things to come. No, just kidding. No, we're not there. Next year, here we go. Habakkuk, fascinating book. Where we're gonna start is the very beginning of chapter one, and the chapter begins with an honest call and complaint from Habakkuk to God. In many parts of this book, it almost feels like this legal standing where Habakkuk puts God on the stand, the audacity, and to question God's actions and his methods or lack thereof in those actions. And just listen, this is what it says. Habakkuk chapter 1, verse 2. He says this, how long, Lord, must I call for help, but you do not listen? I don't know if you're allowed to say that in church. I'm just reading the Bible. Or cry out to you, violence, but you do not save. Why do you make me look at injustice? Why do you tolerate wrongdoing? Destruction and violence are before me. There is strife and conflict that abounds. Therefore, the law is paralyzed and justice never prevails, and the wicked hem in the righteous so that justice is perverted. That's honest. I don't think you can say all that in church. He did, though. He's going, God, I know you're good, but I'm wondering, as I look at the state of our nation, and it feels like wickedness is ruling, and innocent blood is being shed, and it appears like you're not doing anything, as if justice itself is paralyzed and unable to stop it. God, I'm crying out, but I don't think you're listening. If I could sum up Habakkuk's complaint, those verses that we read, here's three things that I would say about his complaint. He essentially says, God, you don't care. God, you could do something and you're not. God, this isn't fair. It's strong language. What's so profound to me about this is God gives Habakkuk a hard answer, but that answer is not harsh because he rebukes him for talking with such a tone. The God of the universe, if he wanted to, could pin us down and say, stop your crying, enough. And yet instead of pinning us down, 1, 2, 3 for the count, he invites us to wrestle and to bring an honest heart before him and say, tell me what it is that you think that you're seeing. He invites the wrestling. If you're here today and you've got some things on your heart, you don't have to hide it. You can wrestle with the Lord and he welcomes it in. Now, he gives Habakkuk a hard answer, and I wanna look at the reply that he gives, and it's a two-part reply. In the first part of the reply, it's profound and brilliant. I'm gonna come back to verse 5, but then I also wanna talk about verses 6 to 11 and just highlight two verses because it's the same theme. God responds to Habakkuk's complaint, and this is what he says. Habakkuk, look at the nations and watch and be utterly amazed, for I am going to do something in your day that you would not believe even if you were told. And Habakkuk is going, finally, thanks for showing. And then he goes, now here's what's gonna happen next. Verse 6, I'm just gonna touch verse 9 just to give us a context of what's happening. He says, I am raising up the Babylonians. Just to give you, if you're not sure who the Babylonians, there are ruthless and impetuous people who sweep across the whole earth to seize dwellings that are not their own. Verse 9, they all come intent on violence. Their hordes advance like a desert wind and gather prisoners like the sand. Habakkuk, I'm doing something utterly amazing. Something that if I told you, your mind would be so blown, you wouldn't be able to comprehend it. And he goes, oh, tell me what's coming next. Babylonians are coming to conquer you. That is not what I was asking for, Lord. I can't put that on a testimony card. This is not what I'm looking for. What we have to recognize and what Habakkuk learns through this account and connection with the Lord is that we serve a God who is outside of time and space. And he is coming to Habakkuk and saying, hey, Habakkuk, I know that you're seeing wickedness and I won't let wickedness go unpunished. I'm going to allow the Babylonians to come and conquer because they're gonna punish the wickedness of the nation. Habakkuk's going, you're gonna take a more wicked people than us to destroy the wickedness that is in us. And he goes, in this juncture, that's exactly what's happening. But verse 5 is so incredibly powerful, and it gives us a response to remember the complaints that Habakkuk brought. You don't care. You could do something. I know that you're powerful. It's a backhanded compliment. I know you have the power to do something, but you're not, and this isn't fair. But verse 5 is a whisper from the God outside of time and space, and he's going, Habakkuk, you want an immediate salvation. I'm after an ultimate salvation. You're worried about the Babylonians. I'm the God who knows every conqueror that's gonna come because you're going to be conquered by the Babylonians. You're gonna repent of your wickedness. Then you're gonna turn around and give yourself to wickedness again. And the Greeks are gonna come and the Assyrians are gonna come and the Romans are gonna come. You're after your generation and your woes and your present day. And I'm after the woes of the entire world from generations. So God responds to Habakkuk in verse 5. It's a whisper of Christ coming. He says, Habakkuk, not only do I care more and more deeply than you do. You're dealing with the wrestling, what's happening in your present life. I care about the wrestling of every human being on the planet. I take ownership of my creation. You're thinking about what's happening in this present time in one nation at this very moment. I'm the God who sees the cries of the oppressed and the wickedness for all generations, and I'm going to do something about all of it. He answers again, not only do I care more, I'm doing something, and I'm doing something so profound, you could not comprehend it. I think sometimes we get this journey of faith backwards. We go, Lord, if you would just help me see, then I would believe. Lord, just tell me what you're doing. Show me why you're doing this, and I can believe you. In studying this book, I go, oh, I know what the Lord is struggling with. It's like explaining to my almost 2-year-old little girl calculus. I can give her the answer. I can show my work. I can walk her through line by line. And no matter how crystal clear I am about the plan and what I'm doing, she cannot comprehend the majesty of that mathematics. I don't think anybody's explained mathematics with majesty. To the mathematics out there. Anyway, mathematicians. The Lord is going, I'm doing something, Habakkuk, but even if I told you, you wouldn't believe it. I'm doing it right. Greg says, this is for free. This next one, this is for free. This is for free. I'm open, here we go. Habakkuk, 600 years before the cross of Christ. Cross of Christ is here. God is going, Habakkuk, I'm doing something utterly amazing. If I told you exactly what I'm doing, you wouldn't be able to comprehend it. And you might go, oh, I could, God, I could. Let me just point out a few of the major prophets, Isaiah and Ezekiel. Isaiah shows up in the throne room of God and he goes, I'm not supposed to be here. I am seeing stuff that I shouldn't see. And he falls down as if he were dead. The Lord goes, hey, I'll help you see so you can believe. He goes, I saw something and it undid me. I could not comprehend it. Ezekiel pulled up by his collar into the heavenlies, and he goes, there's creatures with eyes all over their bodies. Thank you, Ezekiel. Please sit down. Unhelpful. What are we supposed to do with that, Ezekiel? Have you ever thought about it? I was like, what am I supposed to do with that creature? We think sometimes, if I just saw, then I would believe. And I'm going, Habakkuk, this side of the cross, I'm doing something that if I explained it to you, you wouldn't be able to comprehend. The Corinthians, it says, we know in part and we prophesy in part. I can see a little bit about what the Lord is doing, but there's a lot that I have to trust. This is the free part. We are on the other side of the cross. Christ died and 3 days later was resurrected. And he said, I am coming again. And when I come back, I am making all things new. That's over there for us. Could it be that you're wrestling right now? And the Lord's going, I'm gonna do something utterly amazing, more than you could possibly comprehend. And even if I told you what I'm doing in 2024 and beyond until I close out this age, you wouldn't be able to comprehend my goodness. Could it be that just like Habakkuk had to wrestle 600 years before the cross, we are wrestling as believers before the second coming? God is doing something more than we could comprehend in our lives. Habakkuk, I'm doing something. You just can't comprehend it. Just because we can't see what he is doing does not mean that God is not working on our behalf. Behold, I am doing something good, and it goes beyond your ability to see. This faith is walked out not by our sight, but in faith and in trust. If you want a testimony, I know they say that the cliche, hey, there's a test before a testimony. That's true. There's a wrestling. But if you want a testimony from the God who holds all things together, you will not get that testimony unless you trust him. He is talking to Habakkuk and going, Habakkuk, I can't explain to you the why or what you are seeing, because even if I explained it in its fullness, you would not comprehend it. You know what you're gonna have to do, Habakkuk? You're going to have to trust me. And for some of us, as we're wrestling, the Lord's going, I am bringing you to a new promised land, but you're not gonna be able to see all the turns. You will have to live by faith. And then that final answer, and this is again, maybe more for free. He goes, Habakkuk, I'm the only one who's just and fair. We can look at the state of our nation and we can point out the injustices and the things that are unfair. And I go, life is cruel and it is harsh and it is unfair. And can I just tell you, I have an ideal about, I want to be fair and I want to be a just person. That's an ideal that I can't possibly live by. There are many times that not only am I not fair, I'm cruel. Not only am I not just, I'm vengeful. And can I just say, if we have that prayer that Habakkuk prays about, God, you're not being fair and just, it's hard for me to critique the one who is not just ideal, but lives out and overflows with fairness and justice for all generations, and to critique him on matters of fairness and justice when I myself can't possibly live to such a standard. It's like Job, when the Lord reveals to him plainly the immensity of his work, and he covers his mouth and goes, I have clearly misspoken. The Lord is saying, I am fair and I am just. There's never a time that I'm not showing fairness and justice. I will punish wickedness. And so he answers Habakkuk in this way. Now, I want us to move into Habakkuk chapter 2, and we'll be there just very briefly before we have the worship team come back up. Habakkuk chapter 2. It begins with something that I so relate to. Have you ever been dealing with so many problems in your life that you just go, all right, I just need a vacation. Anybody, amen, amen. Or I just need to take a step back. I need to take a breath. I need to take a beat. I need to get more perspective. I can't see the forest through all the trees. I need to get a new perspective. Chapter 2 begins with Habakkuk fighting for a better perspective of what he's hearing from the Lord. Complaints and God responds. Complaints and God responds is chapter 1. Chapter 2 begins with Habakkuk getting up to a high place for a higher look and looking down at the nations. Here's what it says. Habakkuk responding, he says, I will stand at my watch and station myself on the ramparts. I will look to see what he will say to me and what answers I am to give to this complaint. And then the Lord responds, but before he does, I just wanna just, this is the little pastoral push, both of what I see in scripture and in my own experience. No matter how high you gain in your perspective, I don't believe this side of heaven, God is going to give you many answers on the why. Hey God, tell me why this happened, I must know. I don't believe God answers that very often. It certainly hasn't been in my experience, and I would point the entire book, he doesn't answer why questions. What he does do is he gives Habakkuk a higher perspective. And he says, here's what I need you to do. I need you to trust me, and I'm gonna give you the what. I'll tell you what to do next. I'm not gonna be able to explain to you why this is happening, but I can tell you what to do next because it's happening. I can't explain to you why the Babylonians must come and conquer, but what I can do is tell you what you must do next in your ministry. And so, I'm just thinking about Isaiah 55:9. This is Isaiah speaking on behalf of God. He says, as the heavens are higher than the earth, higher than the rampart that Habakkuk finds himself on, so are my ways higher than your ways. And my thoughts are higher than your thoughts. God loves us enough to work with us. And at the same time, we are a frail people with human souls stuck in time and space. And he's going, I will give you what you need for this moment, but I can't possibly explain to you the immensity without you completely being undone of what I'm doing. And so he responds with three what's to Habakkuk. I want to read this verse, and then the rest is literally just God's response on the what. He tells Habakkuk what to do, and then he says, Habakkuk, here's what I am going to do. Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 2 to 4. He says this, and this is why Testimony Sunday matters so much. He says, write down the revelation. Make it plain on tablets so that a herald may run with it. Just make it simple. What happened? Write down the revelation. Write down the promise. Write down the testimony. For the revelation awaits an appointed time. It speaks of the end, and it will not prove false. Though it linger, wait for it. It will certainly come and will not delay. See, the enemy is puffed up. His desires are not upright, but the righteous person will live by his faithfulness, or as many translations will see in their commentary, live by faith. The first thing that the Lord tells Habakkuk, he says, hey, Habakkuk, here's what you should do next. Write down the promises. Why? Because we so easily forget. Habakkuk, I know that you feel lost in this present moment. I need you to hold on to hope, and I want you to write down what you know to be true. Life might not make sense, but you know the beauty of wrestling with the Lord? You couldn't be more closer to him. You couldn't have a more intimate walk with the Lord when you're wrestling with him. I might not have an accurate view of life, but boy, do I have an accurate view of God. Do I see him more plainly than ever? We celebrate testimonies on the mountaintops, but boy, do we find intimacy with the Lord in the valleys. Write down the promises because we so easily forget. As I ask you to think about 2024, tell me what happened March of 2024 for you this year. It takes a minute. Write it down. But another reason why we should write down the promises of God is that so often unbelief comes when we're in the low seasons. The enemy comes to steal, kill, and destroy and wants to steal your testimony. And some people in the valley allow bitterness to set in their heart and they go, nothing good ever happens to me. Pastoral push. That's not true. Yeah. 2024 was a hard year for the Hanel family. But to say God's not done anything good on our behalf, that's not true. Right. And it's not true for you either. Right. Habakkuk, family, write down the revelation. It might seem like it's taking a while. There's an appointed time. The Lord's going, I need you to trust me. I have an appointed time for breakthrough. I have an appointed time for winter, for spring, for summer, for fall. Though it seems like it's lingering, wait for it. I promise you, the promise will not prove false. Wait for it. God, why is this happening? I can't tell you that. Here's what I can tell you. Wait for me patiently. Write down the promises so that you and I don't forget. The rest of that chapter is the Lord making two more statements, and he just goes, and I don't want to belabor the point. I'll point it out as a reference. He goes, Habakkuk, here's what's going to happen. Number one, the wicked will be destroyed. He goes through this series of woes. Woe in verse 6, woe in verse 9, 12, 15, and 19. And he just goes after and goes, let me tell you, there's not a single wicked action that I do not see and will not be answered for. I am here, Habakkuk, not just to destroy the wickedness of a few Babylonians. I am here to destroy wickedness in all of its forms for all of eternity. I'm telling you, Habakkuk, though it seems like it's lingering, you wait for it because I am doing something profound. Number three out of the things that he's saying, hey, here's another thing. I will have ultimate victory. I love verse 14 in chapter 2. The earth will be filled with the knowledge of my glory is what it says. Which brings us to chapter 3 in closing. For some of us, we're wondering. We're going, God, I have no idea why you would allow these things to happen in my life the way that they're happening. And that causes us to wrestle. And in the wrestling, the answer to the Lord is he's saying, I need you to wait. If you're wondering, if you're wrestling, if you have been waiting, and if you put your trust in the one who is faithfully working, it leads, this mixture leads to this profound reality of worship. All of Habakkuk chapter 3 is worship. It's not because the Lord fixes the problems in Habakkuk's life. It's not because Habakkuk now has a rich clarity of exactly what's going to happen. It's because the Lord took the time to sit with him and wrestle. And to say very plainly, not just do I care about what is in your heart and what you're wrestling with, I want to show you, Habakkuk, my heart for you and for the nations and for the generations. Habakkuk, I need you to trust me. I'm working something. And Habakkuk, he comes to a resolve to rejoice. Because he goes, Lord, I can't make sense of my life right now. But you have taken the time to make yourself known to me. And now I see you accurately. And he just goes on a rant for 20 verses about the power of God and the goodness of God and the might of God moving on behalf of humanity. He says things, and this isn't in the notes, I'm just giving you a glimpse. He says things like, God stood and shook the earth. He looked and made the nations tremble. The ancient mountains crumbled and the age-old hills collapsed, but he marches on forever. Whatever mountain is in your life, Habakkuk goes, I saw the Lord and he made mountains like flat plains. He makes the whole earth and all who are wicked and filled with injustice, he shakes them and makes them tremble. He just goes on and on and on and on. But before he gets into that, he gives this incredible prayer to the Lord. And I believe it's why we have Testimony Sunday. He says this. He says, this is verse 1, a prayer of Habakkuk the prophet on Shigionoth. He says, Lord, I have heard of your fame. I stand in awe of your deeds, Lord. Now repeat them in our day. In our time, make them known. In wrath, when you're punishing the wicked, would you also remember mercy? He goes, Lord, I can't see the goodness right now from the valley, but I know the testimonies of the saints who came before me. I've heard of your fame. I know the power of your deeds. And so then he says, do it again, God. Do it again, God. Repeat, repeat. 25 years of faithful ministry as a church, I stand at the threshold of a new season and a new year, and I'm going, Lord, I know the testimonies of your people in this place for over 25 years. Here is my prayer, O Lord. Do it again in this generation. I know who you are. What's so profound about these 20 verses where he just goes off on God's goodness and power, and he goes, at least I know, I don't know what's happening in my life, but at least I know accurately who you are, God. He begins to prophesy about Christ. And I don't think Habakkuk even knew what he was talking about. I think he saw in part and knew in part, but he just says this phrase, and I wanna bring us to verse 13. It's this powerful, powerful statement. He says this, as he's worshiping God, God now gives him a higher view. He says, you came out to deliver your people, meaning us, to save your anointed one. We worshiped to that, the Lamb, the anointed one. Every time you see in the Old Testament a speaking of the anointed one, it's a whisper of the Messiah. You're gonna resurrect the anointed one. For what reason? Right here, the promise. Though it lingers, 600 years from now, it will be fulfilled. You crushed the leader of the land of wickedness and you stripped him from head to foot. All of a sudden, because of worship, this is the power of worship. If you're in the moment of wrestling, what I would tell you to do, here's the what, wait on the Lord and worship him. Why? Because worship aligns us with heaven and God's vision. All of a sudden, Habakkuk, who's in a body, in a temporary time and space, his spirit comes alive and it connects with the Holy Spirit of God outside of time and space. And he goes, oh, I see something. You're going to deliver all your people. You're going to save resurrection power, the anointed one. And you're not just interested in destroying wickedness in my time. You are going to strip wickedness in its fullness from head to toe. You're after ultimate salvation, ultimate victory, ultimate rescue. And so as he worships, he closes out the chapter, and this is the end of the book. He says, in light of all that, here's what I've resolved to do. Verse 16, the end of, it's half of verse 16. He says, yet I will wait patiently for the day of calamity to come on the nation invading us. Wickedness is coming all around and it looks like it's going to win. I will wait patiently on the Lord, my Savior. Not because I understand my circumstances. In fact, verse 17, he says it very plainly. They're not changing. He told me what's coming next. The Babylonians are coming to conquer. And they did. He says, verse 17, though the fig tree does not bud and there are no grapes on the vine, though the olive crop fails and the fields produce no food, though there are no sheep in the pen and no cattle in the stalls, he says, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God my Savior. Just a few weeks ago, we talked about the power of joy as our strength. Do you see it now as Habakkuk is wrestling with the Lord? He goes, I see a strength not because circumstances change, but I know the God who is faithful, who will never change. He'll never let me down. He's always there. He's always at work. The sovereign Lord is my strength, the one who makes decisions on my life. He is my strength. He makes my feet like the feet of the deer. And I love this. He goes, I'm not staying in the valley. He enables me to tread on the heights. Yes. Amen. This week, we want to celebrate testimonies. If you have a testimony, I need you to write it down. I need you to write them down. I need you to write a lot of them down. Because they are like life preservers to the soul and signposts that say, oh, God is at work and he's doing an incredible thing. It's something we cannot fully comprehend. Your testimony is the very thing that many of us need right now. And so this week, we're gonna write down testimonies. You'll see baskets on the end of the on the rows here. I guess it'd be my right, your left. If you would just take one of these out and write it down, but if you need more, we'll find more. If you got a lot of testimonies, that's fine. Share markers, because I'm not sure if we have enough markers. I hope we do. We'll see what happens. You'll see, I've got one here for me. You'll see this is a testimony card. We wanna write down testimonies from 2024, and it says this: what the Lord did for me, he will do for you. What I want us to do is I want us to take a moment. I'll invite up the worship team. They'll close us out in a time of worship. But before we worship, I want us to reflect as families, and I want us to think about 2024 and what the Lord did this year in breakthrough. Because after that, once you have this magnet, you'll see in the lobbies, you might have saw it when you were walking in, there's these magnet walls. I want you to place this magnet and this testimony on that wall. Next week, when we come back and we talk about the power of prayer and we talk about connecting with the Lord in intimate ways and having communion with him and wrestling with him, what I want us to do is if you need a testimony for 2025, I want you to read these testimonies. My testimony is about peace. The Lord showed me a supernatural peace in 2024 that I can't fully explain yet. Next week, if you're in a place where you're trusting the Lord for supernatural peace, I want you to find mine. I want you to take it home with you, and I want you to put it on a refrigerator or in your office, somewhere you can see it, and I want you to pray a very simple prayer. Lord, I know of your deeds, and I know of your works in the lives of believers today. Now, would you repeat it like you did for Tyler? Would you repeat it again in my next year? This faith, it is a team sport, not an isolation. Our testimonies are signposts that God is good and he is doing good in our lives. And I want us to write down the testimonies. I'm gonna invite the team to come up. Just reflect. We'll take just a few moments to write those down, and then we'll close out with a declaration of worship. Lord, thank you so much for your kindness and your goodness. Thank you, Lord, that you allow us to wrestle, that you allow us to not only ask questions, but you allow us to even just share our complaints and the things that are hurting in our hearts. Lord, I know that you are doing good because I see way too many promises of our past to know that you've somehow abandoned us in our present. That's just not true. Lord, we hold on to hope, and in faith, we are a people that are made righteous because of the cross of Christ. And we know that the righteous, we don't live by our temporary sight. We live by our spiritual, eternal faith. You are trustworthy, and we place our trust and our hope in you. And we declare, Lord, would you do it again? Before we have the worship team come up, just take some time to write as a family. Write down, they don't have to be long, just a statement of this is what the Lord did for me. And then again, as we leave today, put that in the lobby, because next week we're gonna use those as weapons in our hand to fight against unbelief and to trust God for more promises in 2025.